cloud.
Amen. I think I would like to look into kind of a new series, sort of a takeoff of where we left the last time, but we'll call it a new series. And since we're going to be facing Satan's kingdom, maybe we should understand more about how he works and what his empire is all about. So maybe we can call this series The Kingdom of Darkness. To tie this together to Revelation, and we are going to tie this to Revelation, but let me start in the book of Revelation in chapter 12, where we find a description again. It says in verse 3, it says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and he did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man child." Brethren, we are that man child still in the womb of that woman church, and at the matrix of that womb is standing this great red dragon, desiring to devour what God is going to do in this end time. Satan is not ready to devour the harlot church. He's not ready to devour the outer court. He doesn't really care much about that. But he wants what's coming forth, because he knows that this is the thing that is going to be the threat to his empire and his kingdom. So we have a little description here of his empire. And this is what we have here: red dragon, 7 heads, which represent 7 nations, 10 horns, which represent men, leaders, and 7 crowns, which are titles or positions. Now, this is the spiritual side, right? Everything that is said here in this verse is something that you cannot see. And you will not be able to see it with your natural eyes. So this is it says there appeared a wonder in heaven, okay? This is a lower realm of what we call heaven, okay? It's not the high realm. And we're going to look at these realms as well here today. So in this lower heaven realm, this is Satan and his troops, shall we say, his army. Now, let's just take this verse out of the 13th chapter, because this is the same thing, but it's a spiritual picture, but it's also a natural picture that's going to be seen in a natural way on a little higher level, okay? And it says in verse 1 and 13, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea." Okay, the sand of the sea is the multitudes of human beings of the world. He's seeing a picture of this. "And I saw a beast." We'll be defining what this beast means. Amen. "A beast rise up out of the sea." So out of the global picture, there's something rising up. Apparently, it's more than the UN. It's more than something that we've seen before. It's something new that's going to be put together in the very end time, brethren. "Having 7 heads," okay, made up of 7 nations again. 10 horns, 10 men, the same thing. In other words, you take the Satan's thing and you put it on this, and it's almost a perfect fit. The only difference is here, we have 10 crowns, which means that there are others who have titles and some kind of position in this, but not formal heads of state. In other words, these extra three, whatever they are, some other title, some other position, but nevertheless, some kind of a title, not a head of a nation, maybe president of a World Economic Council or something like that. You know what I mean? So, and he says, and upon his heads, amen, the name of blasphemy. Now, before I get into the description, let's talk about the head of this thing. Oh, by the way, yes, one more thing here. Back in chapter 12, and it says, and more mention of this great dragon now. Verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. So here we have a picture of that dragon as a serpent. So the dragon himself represents his army? Yes, we'll call it his spiritual army, all right? Invisible army. But the serpent himself is, I hate to use the word person, but I don't know whatever other word to use. The person himself, the being, let's use the word being, the being himself of Satan, all right? And let me come down here a little bit. And verse 12, again, it says, therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil, here his term, his title, the devil, is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And then in verse 13, we see him as the dragon again, all right? The dragon saw that he was cast to earth. So not only Satan, but his kingdom, his empire, is being cast out with him, all right? And so he sought to persecute the woman. And in verse 15 here, it says, in verse 14, it says, the woman was kept from the face of the serpent. The face of the serpent, all right? That's the being of Satan himself, okay? And in 15, this is Satan himself now, not his empire, but he himself. It says he cast out of his mouth. So this is not a thing with seven heads or seven mouths or anything like that. This is Satan himself casting out of his mouth a flood after the woman, that she might cause her to be carried away with a flood. Now, I'm thinking, how is this going to happen? How is Satan going to cast out a flood that is going to come against the woman church and even try to come against the man-child church? Well, he's going to have his cohorts in the natural realm. He's going to have the news agencies. He's going to have the CNN. He's going to have ABC, NBC, BBC. What's that one in the Mideast? That one that we saw,
Al Jazeera.
Yeah, Al Jazeera. Yeah, he's going to have these as his. These will be his spokesmen. These will be the ones that will for him, so that we can hear what Satan has to say. They will be casting out this flood of filth against the church, cursing the church, blasphemy against the kingdom of God, blasphemy against God. They are going to be in total agreement with all this. And so they will be his mouth. They will be his spokesman. I mean, you can tell me, maybe I'm wrong. I don't see any other way for this to happen. This is the way I see it happening now. And this is the way I see it happening in the future. And the earth helping the woman open her mouth, swallow up the flood. So the earth, the carnal earth means the carnal realm. It means especially the carnal Christian is going to take the brunt of that. And it is going to hurt, brethren. It is going to do a lot of harm to the carnal Christian realm. And I believe that this is why people are going to suddenly turn and begin to really cry out to God. They're ignoring this now. Still in good times, a little worried, a little troubled, a little fearful, but not enough to really cry out to God. Amen. You know, brethren, we can thank God for the tribulation that we have been in. Yes, we can thank God. We can praise God for the fire that we have been in. Why? Because without that fire, I would never have cried out to God. I would never have been troubled enough to go on my face before the Lord, my nose on the floor, and say, God, I am your son. I have a right to hear your voice. Amen. And I'm not getting off of this floor until I hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and I hear the voice of my God telling me what I need to hear. Amen. So, yes, we have a right to hear, brethren. And now let's look at Satan himself. His first mention, we go back to the book of Genesis in the third chapter. By the way, is it all right if we take our time going through this study? I can go blowing right through real fast and just give you verses and quick outline, but I think we learn best. You see, brethren, I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a prophet. I'm a teacher, so I have to do this the way God shows me. And this is the way I learn, and maybe this is the way you can learn with me. I'm learning new things, by the way. I am. I really am. You think, well, Brother Mark, you've been with us for years and years. You should know it all. No, I don't. I see things, you know, we just... The word of God. Well, I've read it 100 times. Go read it again. You know what? God is going to open something up that you never saw. Well, I read that 20 times. I never saw that. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit working on you, opening the mysteries of the kingdom and mystery of iniquity. So maybe we can look into the mystery of iniquity here now. And understand who the enemy is and how are we going to fight this thing? How are we going to win? So chapter 3 of Genesis. And if we could find verse 1, here we are. Now the serpent was more subtle. See, here he is again in his, I hate to use this word personhood because it implies human, in his beinghood. Without his empire, without his angels, without his princes with him, just Satan himself slithering away in the garden. Well, maybe he wasn't slithering in those days. I don't know. Maybe he had some other way of walking. But we know he got condemned to slither on his belly. So here he is, however he came. The serpent was more subtle. Amen. He was more cunning. Amen. Than any beast of the field. There's that word beast again, but it might have a different meaning here. So he's compared with the beasts of the field. He is not compared with anything like Adam. His comparison, serpent among the beasts. But I believe that Satan himself entered into this serpent being. Amen. Beast of the field the Lord had made, and he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So here he is going about his work of deception. The first thing he's going to do is challenge the sons of God, the people of God, the children of God, challenge them. Well, did God really say that? And this challenge is still going on with these naysayers that are challenging the Bible. Well, is that part of the book of Genesis really part of the Hebrew scripture? It is the book of Matthew. Wasn't it written too many years? Maybe it wasn't even written by, come on. Hath God really said, So he's challenging Eve. He's going to the weaker vessel here. All right. Eve was made after Adam. God may have said things to Adam that he didn't say directly to Eve before Eve came along. And he left the responsibility of Adam to bring this message to Eve, his wife. Okay. So whether Adam failed to fully tell Eve everything that she needed to know and to make sure, not just to tell her, but to make sure that she had an understanding of what this was all about. Obviously, Adam failed here, I believe. I'm assuming, maybe I'm wrong to put it on Adam, but we know that Eve failed here too. So she bought it. Hath God said? So Eve is giving the response, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. All right, so far, what she says is true. But the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, I don't remember that God said to Adam that he couldn't touch it. And I think that that is probably something that Adam added to what he told Eve. In fact, if I were Adam, I would have said, why don't you keep at least 100 yards away from that thing? Don't go anywhere near. In fact, as soon as I can, I'm going to build a fence that's going to keep everything away from that thing. But I do believe that Eve added something to it. So in other words, she added something to the command of God. It was a good command. It was common sense. Don't touch it, because if you touch it, you're going to be tempted to put it in your mouth. And then you're going to know what it feels like in your mouth. And then you're going to bite down on it. Then you're going to taste it. Then you're going to eat it. And viola, everything's going bad for you. All right. So this is what she said. Lest ye shall surely die. All right. Now, I don't think that Adam and Eve knew what die meant. I don't think they had a real understanding of that. Somehow it meant that your life is going to cease, but they had never seen anybody die. They had never heard of anybody dying. I don't believe they'd ever seen an animal die. I don't believe they'd seen a plant die, a tree. I don't believe they really knew by experience what that meant. So here's another opportunity for Satan to throw in a little trick. He says, for God doth know, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So there's a direct contradiction. God said we'll die. Satan said, no. You don't understand what the word die means. You're really not going to die. It's just a figure of speech. It's just to get you distracted. It's an idle threat. God isn't going to carry out a thing like that. And because he's a good God, he's a holy God. He'll never send anybody to hell forever. And of course, this is a doctrine that's still going around. You'll burn for a while in purgatory, and then if you say enough Hail Marys and burn enough candles and what have you, you'll get out. Or ultimate reconciliation. Well, he'll let you. It's the same thing. Ultimate reconciliation is the same thing as purgatory. Amen. And you know what? We have a cousin of that doctrine called eternal security. It says once you've named the name of Jesus and said, forgive me, Lord, then you can do anything from that point on that you want. And I've heard this wicked doctrine to the point that says even if you're in a bed of adultery, when the time of rapture comes, you'll be zipped right out into glory. Come on, where does the church ever come up with these polluted doctrines of devils? These are doctrines of demons. Amen. So God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, little g gods. By the way, let me see what that word is. Well, it says here, God, that it should be a capital G, God. That ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. So here's another part of this temptation. Satan's saying, God is holding out on you. He hasn't given you, come on, you're his sons. You should know everything. You've never heard of evil, have you? So you take a taste of this thing and your eyes are going to be open and you're going to know not only good, but you're going to know evil. And Brother DeCille, and I have to kind of go along with him, Satan apparently, back in his days in heaven, before he was cast out, he must have been thinking, look, all we have is light. All we have is righteousness. All we have is goodness. There must be another side. There's got to be something else, and it doesn't have a king. You know, we need a balance here, good and evil. And I think if I can get some of my lieutenants to join with me, I think that we can be another kingdom. And I don't see any reason why evil shouldn't be able to take over a good righteousness, why darkness shouldn't be greater power than light. And I could be then the king of this other kingdom. And so he got his other angels. We'll look into that in a minute. He got his other angels with him to look into this. All right, so let's look at how this happened. There's two places in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel. So let me turn to Isaiah first, Isaiah 14. And God is giving a revelation here to the prophet as to what happened. So here he says, He's using this. Oh, before I go to this, before I go here, let's talk about the realms of heaven, okay? Paul was taken to where? The third heaven, okay? Now, in my natural thinking, I would believe that the third heaven is the highest heaven. No, it was Paul. Paul was taken to the third heaven. I would say, well, that must be the highest. But I think I'm going to reverse my thinking and say that, no, God is in the first heaven. And then there's a second realm of heaven. And there's a third realm where Paul was taken to. Let me give you a little scripture to support that. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6. Verse 16. 1 Timothy 6:16. Okay, now we'll start with verse 15. Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we're talking about God, who hath immortality, never die, amen, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting, amen. So there is a first realm of heaven. Paul could not go to that realm. It is too awesome. It is too powerful. It is too wow. Only God. And even when we see the pictures of the throne of God and those gathered round, he has apparently stepped out of that realm and come down a notch so that others can gather around that throne. But he has his own realm that no man, nothing can approach. Moses did not even approach that. God had to put his hand over it. He had to bring it down a notch so that Moses could only see a little glimpse of the afterglow. Amen. Now let me go back to Isaiah 14. I don't know where to begin, but let's take our time with this. He's relating Satan to Babylon, to the king of Babylon. All right, so there's a natural and there's a spiritual being put together here. That thou shalt take up the proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hast the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He's speaking prophetically here now. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing, yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. So he's talking about the end of Satan's kingdom, the rejoicing, even the trees clapping and rejoicing over it. So we are trees, brethren, trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. Hell is, see, hell is going to open up and see Satan coming to join it in its fullness. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. You see, all these dictators and presidents and whatever title and term you want to give them, they're going to be there welcoming the devil, because he's coming to be part of them. I've often thought, boy, these big ones, they made a lot of bragging and boasting while they were here. They threw their power around. They signed declarations what do they call that thing the president signs? Executive orders and commanded their armies and sent their generals out into battle. Oh, here they are. Nothing. Amen. Chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. My goodness, I don't think I'd want to be a king. I don't know. Is there one king that maybe made it? Maybe a couple. I kind of think old Nebuchadnezzar might have made it. Boy, but look what God had to do to him. 7 years. What would God have to do to me? What? David made it. Yes. Oh, yes. David made it. Yes. Probably Solomon. I don't know. There were a few. But look at what he had to do with a pagan king. 7 years. My goodness. What if he threw me in the dungeon for 6 months, a year, to break down my stubbornness and my arrogance and my pride? Oh my. Well, anyway, verse 10, and they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we are? Art thou become like us? You see, Satan does not really have the actual power. He has what he has by manipulation, by deception. He gets the people, he gets the nations, the kings of the earth to bow down to him and carry out his business, but he doesn't actually have the actual wherewithal to carry it out himself. Amen? thy pomp. What is pomp? Pride, arrogance. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave. The noise of thy viols. This is, viols is music. It is the sound, is like a violin, a harmonic voice. See, Satan's business when he was still in that second realm, he was in the second realm of heaven, amen. His business there was that I believe he was in charge of praise the praise brought life from the throne of God. The throne of God sent life out into all the angels. There was no way they could feed on anything else. Their only meat was to get the life that came from God. Now they're cast out of that realm, amen? They're in a lower realm. And they're in the process of being cast out even from that realm. So in this lower realm, the only life they can get now is the life that they can get out of humanity. Now, the humanity of the sea really doesn't have very much life. I may just suck up a little bit and that's it. It's just a little snack. It isn't going to do them much good. But if they can get a Christian, especially if they can get a son of God to fall, if they can bring a star down, they've got a big meal. Amen. And I'm wondering if this isn't what the Lord meant when he said he called for the vultures. Come on out and have a big feast. You know, you guys haven't been eating much lately. I'm going to give you a big feast of the captains and the kings of the earth. And you can feed on their spiritual life. They don't have much life, but the devil wants to just suck it all up so that there is no life left anymore in anyone. You know, sometimes you look at somebody and you begin to review their life, and it's almost like the Lord would say, they're spiritually bankrupt. There is no spiritual life left at all in that person. I've known Christians that have turned and gone back, and I've begun to listen to them and hear them and meet a couple of them, and I'm thinking, oh my God, there's no life left in that person anymore. They're already walking in hell. And they said they were a Christian. They walked among us. They fellowshipped with us. And they're gone. Life is gone. So anyway, thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. Jesus talked about hell as a place where what? The worm dieth not. Amen. And what was the other part of that? The worm. There's another part of that. The worm dieth not. Yeah, Rita will find it here for me. And the worms cover thee. All right, so what does it mean spiritually? The worms, and the fire is not quenched. Yeah, and the fire is not quenched. Yes. So what that means is we're talking about conditions of the soul. What is burning in your soul? Are you having anger? Are you having animosity? Does it just burn you every time you think of that fellow that cheated you? Every time you think of that fellow that did you wrong, how are you dealing with it? See, Jesus overcame that. There's no fire that's going to burn him. There's no worm that's going to eat away at him. Amen. My worms are all going to die out before I leave. Amen. My fires are all going to be quenched. Amen. Why? Because I want to be like Jesus. I have his example. I will be like him. He overcame all that. So if you die and these things, what's eating you? What's eating him? Some kind of worm is eating at him, eating at his soul, eating at his emotions, eating at his thinking, his mind. Amen. His will, his desires. So we're talking about the Satan himself. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Now, the Hebrew word here is not Lucifer. It's a bad translation. I think it's actually a Latin word. It has no place in a Hebrew Bible translated into English. Do the actual Hebrew word. It's Heliel. Heliel. So it's not Lucifer. It's not the angel of light, although he was once an angel of light. Okay. How art thou fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning? All right. He was a bright star. He was the brightest star of all the angels, of all the archangels. He was the brightest one. Amen. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? His kingdom actually started way back in about the 8th chapter of Genesis. Well, actually, he had a ragtag, helter-skelter kingdom in the days of Noah, but we don't know any way that it was really organized at all. There's no evidence of anyone really being the chief captain of darkness among mortal men. But after the flood, the son of Ham, Canaan, and the son of Canaan, Nimrod, the son of Canaan. Or do I have it the other way? No, it would be that. The grandson of Ham was cursed because of what he did to Noah. And then Satan used Nimrod to begin to set up an empire where men began to be gathered together, where men began to make war, where men began to learn the ways of war, where men began to learn how to ride horses into war, where they began to learn the fighting with bows and arrows, where they began to build walls around their towns, their cities. And it was an empire of darkness, and it was going to take over the whole world. And they were building a tower which they said was going to reach into the heavens. Well, in the natural, it wouldn't. But in their spiritual aspirations, God said, look, they're in one mind. They can do anything. Anything that they agree to now, they can do. And it is way, way too early to come into the atomic age. It is way too early to come into an age where we can communicate by computers and telephones drive automobiles and build superhighways. No, it's way too early. It has to stop. And so God set up languages and nations. Amen. These languages made nations. And the purpose of this was so that there would be a certain amount of tension between different aspects of humanity. Men began to organize into tribes. And they began to turn away from the Lord with some of their tribal traditions. And of course, it served God's purpose in a way, in that it kept people from this one world order. But now Satan intends to have this one world order again. And we'll later get into some of the descriptions of how this is actually being done. All right, so just moving on here, he says, verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, thou hast said in thine heart. In other words, it was something that he aspired to, because he said, I want to be the king of the other side. There's something else out there besides light. There's something else out there besides righteousness. There's something else besides good. And there's no king, and I'm going to be the king in it. And I have every reason to believe that I can overthrow this God of light. Foolish. Stupid. He should have known better. But his ambition overtook his heart. He says, thou hast said in thine heart, ambition. My goodness, what a terrible thing to have too much of, or to have ambition in the wrong area. What part of the soul is ambition? It would come under desires, wouldn't it? Will and desires, amen? thou hast said into thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. Well, now he was already in heaven. What heaven did he think that he was going to ascend into? He wanted that unapproachable place of light. He wanted it. He wanted a higher place. Well, it wasn't going to be called light, but he thought that he could make darkness into just as high a place. That he wanted it. Amen. I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. The stars would be, of course, the angels at that time. But in our day, it would also include humanity. He wanted above that. Satan is not against worship. He wants it. He's against worshiping God, but he wants worship unto himself. So I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the... What is that verse? It's in Psalms 46, verse 2, isn't it? Psalms 46. Let's look at this. I think it's Psalm 46, verse 2. Here it is. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Where is the one about the sides of the north? Well, oh, 48:2. Oh, this is a good verse. 48:2. Oh, here we are, yes. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great God. He wanted that place. He wanted Mount Zion for his own, on the sides of the north. So it uses the same term here in Isaiah. Amen. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will. My goodness, when you hear these candidates for high office, I will do this. I will be this. I will, you know, it's so much me. My goodness, brethren, we have to get rid of the me, the I. Hallelujah. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell. That word is Sheol, or the lowest depths, the lowest hell, amen, to the sides of the pit. No, not the sides of the north, but the sides of the pit, the abyss, amen. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee, and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake the nations? Kingdoms, yes. In other words, if you were to see him as he naturally, in the reality of what he really is, if you were to see him as he looked at like a man, he would be a little 98-pound weakling with little skinny arms, a little skinny neck, little skinny wobbly legs, an ugly face, beady eyes. Yeah, Rita added beady eyes. Ugly looking little thing, weak and powerless. Is this the one that made nations to tremble? How did he do it? He did it by his lies. Lies, brethren. Oh, my goodness. I was reading in some of those last chapters of Revelation. It wouldn't hurt me to just turn over there. Just one verse. You see, lies are deception. And oh, brother, I don't want anything to do with a lying spirit. I'll get it. It's one of those last chapters of Revelation. Yes, it says without, on the outside, the inside and outside. Oh, here we are. I'll start at verse 14 of chapter 22. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. See, God didn't intend to keep us away from the tree of life. We're going to get that tree back. Amen. But we got driven away from it because we can't possibly go back and eat of that tree of living forever in a desperately wicked state. Can you imagine how horrible that would be? Thousands and thousands of years in wickedness. Amen. That they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. See, the gate will be open. Amen. The gates will be open. No more angel with a flaming sword. Well, you see, how do we get in? We get in through the flaming sword. We get in through the fire. Yes, we go through the fire, and that makes us call out to God. So now, outside, verse 15, for without are dogs. Now that word dogs doesn't necessarily mean poodles and Labradors and St. Bernards. That isn't what that means. Amen? And sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So if we tolerate lying, if we support it, or buy it, or pass it on, I don't want to be in that camp. They're going to be outside. Amen. All right. So let's go back to Isaiah. And verse 17, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. He wouldn't even let his prisoners out. All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, everyone in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as a raiment that those that are slain thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden underfoot. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain the people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renewed. Amen. Let's look at the one in Ezekiel, and that'll be Ezekiel 28. Because Ezekiel has a little bit different take on this. And if we go to verse 11, I think we'll find the best part of it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, which is Tyre, and say unto him. So here he's using the king of Tyre instead of the king of Babylon to compare Satan. All right. So we know that he has his princes over all of these dominions. He has a prince over them. Okay. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou sealest up. You were the seal of perfection, is what that means. He was a perfect being when he was created. All right. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of the Lord. Same creature, serpent, devil, Satan. You were in Eden, the garden of the Lord. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. Let me just stop right here. How many precious stones is that? Nine. Okay. Was that everyone? Well, that's everyone that was available to him at that time. But look over in Revelation 21 again. And this is why I caught that other verse. I was looking at that 21 again. And it's verse 19. Now, this is the description of the city of God, the New Jerusalem, the holy city. This means this is the description of us if we are in him. 9. Perhaps you have a photographic mind and you remembered all those stones. And you could now name off all 9 of them from Ezekiel. No, I didn't see any hands. So I'll read these in Revelation. And now you can tell me which ones are missing. Because what we've got here in the city of God, the new Zion, we've got 12 stones. Okay. Completeness, fullness. 9 was good, but 12 is better, isn't it? What is the meaning of the number 12? Fullness in divine order of government. Amen? So let me read them off. I'll start at 17. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits. So remember, we've got an army of 144,000. Amen? According to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. See, here's an angel that's a man. Okay. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Now, listen to this. Here we come. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, chalcedony. Chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth a sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth chrysophras, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent gold. By the way, it doesn't say streets. See, people want to make a natural looking city. This is a spiritual city, brethren. There's only one way. There's not a choice of which street you want to be on. It is the street, the highway of God. And you're going to walk that highway, you're going to walk on gold, because you're going to walk in the nature of God. Gold is the nature of God. All right, so go back to these 12 stones. Which ones were the ones that were missing that Heliel had? And maybe Adam had that too. Maybe Adam had 9. I don't know, in a spiritual sense. Adam had something really good before he fell. I think that Adam was just as good as Heliel before his fall. I think whatever Heliel had, God transferred to Adam and said, here, you can have it. But of course, Adam threw it away and gave up the kingdom. All right. So number one that was missing is the 7th stone here. Let me come down the list. And it is the chrysolite. The chrysolite, what it means is like Christ. So in the days of before, before Christ, there was no Christ. So you couldn't have the stone of the chrysolite until we had Christ. Now we can have Christ. All right, the next stone is the number 10, which is the chrysopasius. And I'm told, I haven't done the research myself. By the way, you can find these in the book of Revelation that Brother Sess has written. You'll have to go and prove it out yourself. But this one means the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost was not given until after Christ. So prior to Christ, they did not have Christ, and they didn't have the blood of Christ. Oh, and by the way, the blood is number 12, which is the amethyst. It's the bloodstone. So Christ, the blood, and the Holy Spirit. Now we have that. Now we have 12. And by the way, interesting, in their order here is the order of the chrysolite was 7, chrysophagus is 10, and the amethyst is 12. 7, 10, and 12. Beautiful numbers of fullness of God, completion of order, completion of ruling and reigning position. We have it. We have those stones now. Satan did not have them. All right, so back to Satan now. I'm back in Ezekiel. Where did I leave off? Okay, we left off with verse 13. Verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Covereth means overshadows. He was given the overshadowing of praise. And is it any wonder now, since he specialized in that when he was with God, in the second heaven, is it any wonder that he is very good at music today for the world? He's able to get into the soul, get into the mind. And if we were honest, we would probably have to acknowledge that I too have bought into the sound of the viol and the beat and the message. We heard those things when we were young. We liked the beat. We liked the tune, and even to the point of corrupting the music that the church uses today. The modern church. Well, not modern, but the contemporary. There we go. Read as my vocabulary here. Contemporary church. No, we don't need those old hymns. And the old hymns are good, but you know, we can have something even better. But what happens is these musicians of the world get saved, and then because they're famous, the church system says, well, I'm going to put you on my television program. You are really talented. You are really good. Why don't you write some new hymns for us? Some new praise. Some, you know, just use the same beat. You know, the people love that beat, but put some new words to it. And then I've even heard these rap guys do it. Have you ever heard Christian rap? I only heard it one time, and I heard all I wanted to hear. And some of these pastors are bringing these Christian rap guys up, I don't know, and Jesus will save your soul, and you can and Jesus, and you know, throw the name Jesus in there, and salvation, and happy and joyful, there's no music to it. It's rattle. Satan was a master of the viols, the covering, the overshadowing. And you know, brethren, when you lead in praise, this spirit of praise overshadows all the people, and they become participants in that. They join with you in that song and praise. So they come under the Spirit. He's got ministers that overshadow people. God help us. I don't want to overshadow people. Only Christ should overshadow, only the Holy Spirit should overshadow the people. The word of God, not the man that is speaking. God help us. Hallelujah. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain. He was already on the holy mountain, but he wanted more. Amen. Of God, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Oh, I don't know the meaning of that. If you know what that means, tell me. Hallelujah. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. This being is not the Son of God. He was created. God formed him and created him. He formed every one of those angels. He created them. Taylor made them for a specific task and job. Hallelujah. Amen. Until iniquity. And there's that word iniquity again. Remember the definition of iniquity that we gave last week. Lawlessness. Until doing what you wanted to do on your own was found in you. Until you wanted your own way. The old Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. He made a song, I did it my way. You know, this the world loves that. I did it my way. And boy, I tell you, you touch that God, you touch that idol of music, you touch that idol in the churches, and boy, are you gonna hear an explosion. Man, Mike, remember that explosion we heard when we were out there with you? Those people that came from, I don't know, university or some fellowship or something else. I made one little comment about how the world spirit had creeped into the music of the church. And wow, remember, we got an explosion that day, didn't we, Mike? Yeah, touch their golden calf. So, yeah, holy cow, they call it. Touch their holy cow. Amen. So thou wast perfect in all thy ways until iniquity was found in thee. Amen. In the multitude of thy merchandise. What does merchandise mean? Are any of you merchants? Larry, you're a merchant, aren't you? Kind of on your hobby. What does a merchant do? He buys and he sells. And he hopes to make a little profit out of it. Well, that's natural merchandise, but Satan isn't interested in selling bottles of Coke or candy bars or anything like that, or toys or trinkets. He's interested in selling his doctrine. He's a merchant. Amen. And in the multitude of thy merchandise, let me look up the word here. Trading, horse trading. Making deals, a wheeler and a dealer. I'll do this, you do that. I'll cover your back, you know. I'll take care of you. Here, you kill off a few of these, and I'll see that you get immunity and all that. Yeah, he's making a deal. In the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Yeah, it turned violent. The merchandise and the trading ended up in a lot of people dying. In order to come to power, I'll give you the presidency. Boy, what happened back during the days of the Clintons? Oh my goodness. Somebody wrote a book. I found that book somewhere out in California. Oh, it was Sister June that gave me that book. Way back, how many years ago was that, Mike? Do you remember June? Yes, of course you do. Yeah, she had a book about the bodies. And this was before they even became president. Or maybe it was right after they became president. I don't know. But oh my goodness, the bodies, the death, the murders, the assassinations that were taking place under their dominion. You know, I hear the word of the Lord say, every every body, how is it? Every shall be exposed. All the blood shall be revealed. Everyone, it's all going to come to light. That's how they get to power is Satan's merchandising and trading. I'll put you in power here, but you're going to have to get rid of this guy. Just get somebody to, you know, do it. I'll cover your back. So, violence. And thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee as a profane out of the mountain of God, and will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. I'm so glad that God didn't make me beautiful or handsome or anything like that. I don't know. I'm kind of glad that I'm not that I'm not sought out by Hollywood. I'm glad he did me a favor to not make me terribly charismatic or anything that I could attract crowds of people and all that. Aren't you glad? Amen. Aren't you glad that you have a crooked nose and big floppy ears and sagging jowls and loss of hair, whatever it is, because of thy beauty? See, we can't get proud because of our beauty. And you know, he's doing us so much more a favor every year that goes by. Every year that goes by, it gets better. Amen. Because of thy beauty, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom. Amen. By reason of thy brightness, I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Here's an interesting one. Number 18. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic, which is trading. Let me stop at this one. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries. This word sanctuaries means places of refuge. Now, here's what happened. And it works with human beings too. God saw the direction that Heliel was going. He saw what was happening in his mind, and he began to put up stop signs, okay? And he began to put hindrances in his way. And he was being merciful because he knew what was going to happen if he continued. In other words, God actually tried to get him to back down and repent by putting a hindrance in front of his progress of recruiting the other angels. He had the power. He could have just came out and zapped him, but he put stop signs up. And what happened is Satan just blew right through those stop signs. Now, listen, God does this to us. If he sees you're going the wrong way, he's going to do something to slow you down. He's going to bring something to challenge what you're doing. Amen. Maybe he's going to bring another brother. Maybe he's going to bring a couple of other brothers. And they're going to say to you, brother, are you sure you want to go this way? Do you really believe that God is saying thus and thus? And that's a stop sign. And if you can heed what the Holy Spirit, maybe the Holy Spirit will just be the one that'll talk to you and say, you know, come on, brethren, haven't you thought about doing something that you knew you shouldn't do? And maybe you even took a step and the Holy Spirit just started screaming at you. No, 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 red light, red light, red light, don't go that way. Maybe you can refer to something back in your youth when you first stepped off the curb into something that you just knew you shouldn't have been doing. Maybe your mother is trying to tell you, no, son, don't go that way. And you stepped off, and boy, the Holy Spirit screamed at you, and you ignored it. And the next time you did it, you got a scream, but it wasn't quite so loud. After a while, never heard a thing. Never heard a thing. You had totally quenched. And so this thing happened to Satan. There were sanctuaries that God put up, and he blew right through them. Just full speed, right past. He wasn't gonna ignore them. The iniquity of thy trafficking, therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee. Amen. And I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. A fire from the midst of thee. You see, a man can have that fire in the midst of him, and that fire will eventually destroy him. People have had a grudge. People have had what do they call these? Where a whole tribe of people have got something against another tribe, and they've been carrying it out for hundreds of years, and the Hatfields and the McCoys, you know, these hillbillies down in these, I don't know, maybe it's a legend. You've heard the Hatfields and the McCoys down in the hills of Kentucky or West Virginia or somewhere out in there, where some Hatfield did something wrong to some McCoy or upset his moonshine still or something, and they've been fighting and shooting at one another ever since. Yeah, this is a fire. Oh, your granddaddy, he hated the McCoys, and boy, son, we got to hate them too, you know. And the next one says, yeah, okay, grandpa, we're going to take care of it. These are fires that people put in their children to hate a certain thing, hate a race of people, hate people because they're Irish, they're whatever, you know. All Polish people, they're no good. None of them are any good, you know. I've heard people say things like that. A feud, there we go, a feud. Yeah, carrying on a feud. That's a fire. Just keep burning and burning and burning. Satan is full of fire because he wants to accomplish his world dominion. And his fire is burning pretty hot right now. He thinks he's on the threshold of accomplishing everything that he wanted to do. Amen. But you see, it's going to bring him to ashes. Now, I burn wood here in the stove, put a nice big block of wood in there, put a couple of them in, and a couple of hours later, the only thing left is a little pile of ashes. It doesn't look anything like the tree that went in there. No use, absolutely no use. Nothing can be done. The only good for ashes is to put on the soil. Maybe you can enrich the soil with a little potash or something like that. Amen. I will bring thee upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee, and they shall know thee among the people, shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Satan's kingdom is coming to an end, and it will never, ever rise again. Well, I've gone considerably over my hour, so we've just got the basis here of Satan. Now we need to look at what his kingdom is all about next time, and another next time. So I'm going to turn the recording off unless you want to add to it. Anybody want to add something that you want for the record here? Just speak up. What you've got to say is good things, brethren. It can be on the record.
I had a few things come to my mind, Mark.
Okay.
One of them was when you said something about God showing you new things, you know, when you'd read the scripture 100 times. One time I was reading the scripture that said, don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery.
Okay.
I thought to myself, you know, I've been reading that scripture for 20 years and I don't even know what debauchery means. So I decided to look it up, and it said debauchery, a seduction from duty, allegiance, or virtue. And I thought to myself, oh my goodness, that's exactly what alcohol does to a human being. And then the other thing was, you know, when we talked about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I'm sorry, I have to get a little graphic here because I'm going to share it the same way God showed it to me. But out at my farm, we had some donkeys. And one day, this son was trying to mate his mother. And I was leaving the farm, and it was right along the fence. And I stopped, rolled down my window, and I was watching this son, you know, mount his mother. And this son donkey was looking right at me. I mean, he was 5 feet away from me on the other side of the fence. And he was looking right at me the whole time, and there was not one ounce of shame. And as I sat there, I thought to myself, you know, God could never send that creature or any other creature or any man to hell for doing something he had no idea was wrong to do. And I think that's what happened in the garden, was God opened our conscience. Before that, we didn't even know what was wrong to do. But now we knew, and we made a choice to disobey that. And that's what brought upon everything that's come upon man now. And it was also what catapulted the man above the woman when she was the one that was deceived and originally sinned. And it was pronounced that he will be your head and so forth and so on. And it's also, I believe, what catapulted Satan to being the prince of this world, because God had given to man have dominion over the earth. And by man sinning, he gave it up to Satan. And even Jesus called him the prince of the power of the air. And so now we have to take that back, you know, before we can go back into that garden, because that flaming sword wasn't to stop us. It was just to make us go through the flame, which we know that fire in Scripture means change. So now we, in order to get back into that place we were originally given, we have to be changed in order to do that. So anyway, those are the things that came to me today.
Amen. Yes, thank you. Anyone else. Okay, well, I'm going to shut the recording off, but you're still welcome to share. Yeah, go ahead.
Going back to what you said in the Garden of Eden, it's interesting the way Satan, from the very beginning, always tried to slander the character of God by telling the lie. He's a liar from the beginning. And what he did in the garden is the same as what he's been doing down through the ages, is to slander the good nature, the nature of God, which is love, mercy, and his grace. And, you know, he tried, and he was successful with Eve, saying, you know, surely God didn't say that you couldn't eat of that, because when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall be like God. In other words, God is withholding, you know, things from you that he doesn't want you to have. And this has been his MO from the beginning. And he still does that. And the chief exponent of doing this is religion. You know, religion really is at the heart of the slander of the nature of God. In other words, man has to achieve performance, has to perform in order to satisfy God. In other words, you have to work. God has made it like you are his servants in an evil way, that you have to work to ascend to be like God. When in essence, God is so good by his grace. You know, again, we go to Ephesians chapter 2:8. By grace are you saved through faith. Not it's a gift from God, not of works, lest any of us boast. In other words, it's clear that, yes, you know, we want to be like God, but we want to do it in the right way, not man's way of trying to perfect yourself, but rather the right way that God has given us freely, that to be like him, to be like Christ, is to submit ourselves to his way, what he did on the cross. And so we can be like God, but in the likeness of God because of what he did. And so, again, religion is at the heart of evil in slandering God's character. Amen.
Amen.